Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Now, today is Pentecost. In many ways, today is the birthday of the church. And Pentecost is this amazing, remarkable moment where we remember God's Spirit being poured out on Jesus' disciples, the early church, over 2,000 years ago. And when the Spirit was poured out in power, something extraordinary happened. The people of God were empowered and the church was mobilized in a whole new way. And now the church globally makes up of about 2.5 billion people. We sometimes forget that because we hear stories in the UK of sort of church decline, although it's all changing now with the quiet revival. But globally, 2.5 billion people acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, which is an amazing thing. And Pentecost isn't just this kind of remembering of a historical moment. It's a celebration of the work and the power of the Spirit of God, who is still moving today, pouring out his strength into us, enabling us to do remarkable things. John's gospel says in John 6, verse 63, that the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God is poured out to give us life, to enable us, awaken us, to live courageous lives, to love deeply and sacrificially. The Spirit of God is poured out upon us in many ways, ultimately to reveal who Jesus is, but also to empower us to live the life that Jesus lived. The miracles, the incredible compassion and love, his heart for justice, his compassion for the poor, his ability to communicate the love of God. Jesus lived an extraordinary life and he's poured out his Spirit upon us to live a life like Jesus lived. And so that's why Pentecost for me is such an exciting Sunday, to celebrate the work of the Spirit and to pray afresh, which we're gonna do in a bit, that the Spirit would come upon us tonight and equip and empower us. But before I kind of share a bit about what the Spirit of God does, I just wanna quickly plot through some of the narrative of Scripture so we get an understanding of the work and the role of the Spirit of God. And we see right at the beginning, Genesis verses 1 and 2, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So right at the beginning of creation, we see the Spirit of God there brooding, resting over this void, this kind of dark, landless, shapeless mass of nothing. And then we see the Word, God speaking creation into being, let there be light. And we see this amazing kind of story of creation, day and night, sea and sky, sun and moon, land teeming with life. We see vegetation, produce of every kind, wild, wonderful, beautiful animals. God creates it, but it's the Spirit of God there in creation, animating, partnering with the Father and the Son, bringing to life this beautiful world that we live in today. Yes, there's so much pain and brokenness and injustice, but let's not forget the world we live in is glorious and beautiful and stunning and an incredible gift. And then at the pinnacle of God's creation, he creates male, female, humankind. And in Genesis 2, we see this beautiful picture of God like gathering the dust and shaping out of the dust man. And you see this kind of lifeless body, and then the Spirit of God is kind of breathed into man. God breathes into the nostrils of man. It's called Ruach, the breath, the Spirit of God, into humankind. And mankind, male, female, fully come alive when the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And I believe that is still the same today. It's when the Spirit of God is poured out into our hearts and lives that we fully, holistically come alive. And it's an amazing thought, isn't it, that your bodies, your frame, who you are, carries the very presence of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So when you step into your places of study and work, when you go about your everyday business, you are carrying this Spirit within you. This is crazy. It's remarkable. It's amazing. There's an author and a preacher who's passed away fairly recently, a guy called John Stott. And he said this amazing thing. He said, as the body without the breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. That's why we're passionate about the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, this is all, to be honest, a waste of time. It's useless. It's not going to have any impact. We're not going to see transformation, lives being changed. But when the Spirit of God is poured out, suddenly people, communities come alive and God begins to do extraordinary things. So before this day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, we see very much in the Old Testament, the start of the New Testament, that pretty much the Spirit of God is poured out on particular people for a particular task. We read about a guy called Bezalel in the book of Exodus. And the Spirit of God is poured out upon him. And he's anointed, as it were, released to make artistic designs, we're told in the book of Exodus, for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. So we see this particular person, creative in this instance, filled with the Spirit and empowered to do a particular task. And in this case, it was to build beautiful things for the temple of God. There are other stories. We think of Gideon, this guy who was the weakest in his tribe, his clan, who felt completely overwhelmed and overlooked. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and he's anointed and he's raised up for a particular task to lead the people of Israel into victory against their enemy. We see the start of the New Testament, Mary, this young teenage girl. And she has this encounter with the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel says, Mary, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you're going to conceive and give birth to the Savior of the world. I mean, this is crazy. This is mad. This teenage girl, this virgin girl says, understandably, how on earth is this possible? And the angel Gabriel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Particular person, Mary, this young girl who is open and obedient and willing to say yes. The Spirit of God rests upon her for a particular task, to carry in her womb and give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then on the day of Pentecost, we see this moment where the Spirit of God is poured out. But it's not just on one or two. The Spirit of God is poured out on all of Jesus' disciples. It is for everyone. And we read this in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read some of the verses. Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, open it up. Sadly, we don't have it on the screens tonight. But you can find it on your phones. If you haven't got a Bible, find an app with a Bible on it. But I'm going to read it out. It says this, Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Now, if you're reading your Bibles, you'll see that they begin to list a whole bunch of nationalities and languages. But to save you from my horrendous pronunciation of those, we'll skip on. And it concludes saying, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? So this is all taking place, Pentecost, taking place 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to understand this, that disciples on the day of Pentecost, they're reeling. They're emotionally, they must have been all over the place. They've just weeks earlier seen their beloved friend and rabbi and savior brutally crucified on a cross. And as Jesus died, they must have thought everything that they had hoped for had been for nothing. Their dreams kind of in tatters around them. But then 3 days later, Jesus is raised to life again, and suddenly he's interacting with them, eating with them, communing with them. And they must be trying to understand, what does this mean? What is going on? And Jesus says to them, go to Jerusalem, and you're going to wait there for the Spirit of God, my Spirit, to be poured out upon you. And so here we see them 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, gathered in the upper room, trying to imagine what's going on in their heads. Like, they don't really know what to expect. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to be poured out? They're fearing for their lives against the Roman rulers who are trying to crush any sense of a revolution, and afraid and unsure and anxious. Suddenly, we're told that they hear a sound like a blowing violent wind rushing through. That woke some of you up. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? And they're trying to describe the scene. The language is trying to capture and put in words this supernatural, remarkable moment. They say, we could see what looked like tongues of fire resting on the heads of everyone. And suddenly they all begin to speak in this heavenly language, this gift of tongues, which we spoke about a few weeks ago, this incredible gift from the Spirit, a language of prayer and praise. And we read that all of them are filled with the Spirit. I want to pull out three things briefly tonight, three things that helps us understand what the Spirit of God does. But the first thing we see here from Acts 2 is that the Spirit of God, when it's poured out, it unites people together. Now, in Jerusalem at the time, there were Jews from every nation under the sun, we're told. And when they hear this commotion, this loud blowing wind, suddenly 120 of the early disciples, early church, kind of on the streets, praising in tongues, tongues of fire. I mean, you'd viral. You'd kind of gather around to see that. And many of these Jews from Jerusalem are gathering around, and they're looking. A large crowd is gathered. And what blows them away is that they know that these simple, many of them uneducated Galileans, these Jewish men and women, they would have spoken Aramaic. And yet, as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, they were praising God in the tongue of all these different nationalities within Jerusalem. They say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So what's going on here? Well, these different nationalities, these different cultures, these different languages, in this moment, as the Spirit is poured out, are being drawn together as one in the worship of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God is poured out, the Spirit draws different backgrounds, different cultures, different nations, different ages and stages together in Christ. On the 14th of April, 1906, a group of people led by William Seymour were meeting in a rundown Methodist hall on Azusa Street in California. William Seymour had been born to recently freed slaves, and he grew up at a time of great racial violence and hatred and injustice in America. And at the time, 1906, the laws of America meant that racial segregation was enforced. But here, in this moment, as the Spirit was poured out, we begin to see everyone gathering together, men, women, children of every race, color and creed, the rich and the poor, all coming together in the worship of Jesus Christ. And it's an extraordinary moment. You see, we need to understand this as the people of God. There'll be a day when we will stand before Jesus face to face in all his glory. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that every tribe and every tongue will gather together and will join as one. And what will we sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is where we're heading. All God's people together worshiping him. So when the Spirit of God is poured out, it's a foretaste of this moment we look forward to. When the Spirit is poured out, he begins to draw the most unlikely of people together, different personality types, different stages and backgrounds and cultures and classes and genders. He brings us together in Christ because that is the future we look forward to. And in this moment, in Azusa Street in 1906, as the Spirit was poured out, all people began to be empowered to do amazing things. Many missionaries, men and women of different backgrounds, cultures, and races, were sent all over the world as missionaries. And the Pentecostal movement was born. Today, it's estimated that there are over 300 million Pentecostal Christians worldwide, and many of them can trace their roots back to this rundown Methodist hall in Azusa Street back in 1906. I love what God is doing in our community. Now on a Sunday throughout the week, our church represents 81 different nations. How amazing is that? That's been a journey over the last 10 years, but it's been a work of the Spirit. Yes, we've tried to work hard to learn what it is to understand one another, to create space for one another, to honor different cultures and nationalities, to lay down and create space for others to be lifted up. But I'm telling you this, the world is desperately trying to find ways to pull people together, and you've got to go on this course and you've got to follow this thing. And yes, we've got to educate ourselves, but education will not bring unity. It's the Spirit of God drawing us into the presence of Jesus Christ, into the love of the Father. That is the thing that truly unites. And that's why the church, when it works, is the most beautiful place to be. The church is the most diverse place on the face of the earth because in Christ, empowered of the Spirit, we become one. So when the Spirit of God is poured out, he unites. Secondly, when the Spirit of God is poured out, he empowers. Jesus tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem to wait to be clothed with power from on high. The Greek word is dunamis, for power. And that word dunamis is where we get words like dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. And again, it's a reminder that the church, this should be the most alive, exciting, joy-filled people group on planet Earth. That's why when anyone describes the church as boring, such a tragedy. When the church is seen as stuffy and religious and dull, then we have so missed the point, because the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, we should be alive, full of creativity, full of excitement, adventure, and wonder. But the Spirit of God, when he's poured out, what he does is he helps us. He takes us in our ordinary everyday lives, the gifts and talents God's placed within us, but that dunamis power, when it rests upon us, it animates us and enables us to suddenly step out in remarkable ways. And God then takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's always been the way of God. We read these stories of great histories of old, or we see these stories of amazing characters in the Bible, and we think, wow, they must have just been incredible. But actually, when you read so many of these stories, you recognize the brokenness, the frailties, the limitations of all these human beings. What is it? Really, when you read the stories, you discover that it was just people who were willing to be obedient, willing to say yes, willing to step out in their weakness and experiencing the love and the power of God, the Spirit of God coming in upon them, enabling them to do remarkable things. I was reading about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who preached to hundreds of millions of people all over the world. And in 1946, Billy Graham came to England to prepare for his first British mission. And whilst he was here, he heard a former World War II chaplain, Dr. Stephen Olford, preaching on what it is to be a people filled with the Spirit. And he was so struck by the message that he went up to Dr. Stephen Olford at the end and said, "Please, can you pray for me? Because I need to be filled with the Spirit. I know about the Spirit, but I haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit." And so they make a plan to meet up the next day, and they meet up and they chat and they pray. And in the evening, Stephen Orford says that Billy Graham went to preach at a nearby church and he preached his heart out, but not really much happened. No one really responded. And the next day, Billy Graham called Dr. Stephen Orford up and said, look, I need to meet with you again. You have to pray for me that I'd be filled with the Spirit. And so they meet up again and Stephen Orford prays for the Spirit of God to come upon Billy Graham. At that point, Billy Graham suddenly says this, my heart is so flooded with the Holy Spirit. I have it. I am filled. I'm filled. This is the turning point of my life. And then later that night, Billy Graham went to speak at a large Baptist church. And Dr. Stephen Orford, recording the event, says that when Billy Graham arose to preach, he was a man, absolutely anointed. He says they came forward to pray even before the invitation was given. And later when it was given, nearly the whole church was crammed in the aisles, rushing forward to respond to God. Billy Graham never looked back. He preached the gospel faithfully about the love of Jesus Christ all over the world. And hundreds of millions of people heard about Jesus and countless lives were transformed as a result. The Spirit working within him. You may be here today, a stay-at-home mom or dad, a student, graphic designer, a doctor, teacher. You might be someone pioneering in a new business, new charity. You might be thinking, well, what does it look like for the Spirit of God to rest upon me? Well, it looks like you being faithful in the calling and the work before you, but believing God can use you in remarkable ways as you ask for the Spirit to come. And understand this, when you are filled with the Spirit, and anyone who asks to be filled will be filled, we're told that. If you ask, the Spirit of God will come. You don't have to, it's not means tested. You don't have to have read a certain amount of the Scripture or prayed a certain number of hours throughout your life. No, if you ask, he will come. That's a promise. But when you step into your work, when you step into your place of study, filled with the Spirit, you carry the presence of God with you. This is, again, the remarkable thing. When you step into your office, the hope of the world, the light of the world, Jesus Christ steps in with you. And just being yourself, alive with the Spirit, you can make an extraordinary difference. So when the Spirit of God comes, he unites, he empowers, and finally, when he comes, he gives us courage. I think for many today, I wonder if courage is one of the things we most desperately need. Life can be challenging, complex. The world we're living in is confusing. Courage to keep going, but also courage to stay faithful to Jesus in these shifting, shaking times. It needs courage. But when you look at the impact the Spirit has, particularly on the disciples, it's extraordinary. Like the before and after is amazing. Before Pentecost, I mean, look at the Apostle Peter. He's betraying Jesus, saying he doesn't even know him. When Jesus is arrested, all the disciples run for cover. Oh, I've never met the guy and don't know anything about him. They're a bunch of chickens. Show my age. Does anyone say chickens anymore? Is that PC? Can you say chicken? Is that, am I offending anyone other than chickens? You can't say it. I don't think you can. You can't say it, apparently. So he was, what's the PC way of saying chicken? He was coward? Coward. Can I get away with coward? Thank the Lord I didn't say that this morning with the BBC. Timid. Surely I can say timid. They're very timid. But then Peter, after Pentecost, when he's filled with the Spirit, suddenly there's incredible boldness. You know, a large crowd is gathering, thousands of people, and days, weeks earlier, he was running from the crowds. Now he's running towards the crowds, and he's saying, let me tell you who this Jesus is. And he preaches a very confronting message, particularly in Roman occupation times where Caesar was Lord. He says, no, you need to understand this. There is one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. Incredibly bold message. And off the back of it, 3,000 people respond and put their faith in Jesus Christ. the early church, the disciples, suddenly from this confused, ragtag group of messed up people are going around. They're healing the sick and they're preaching this radical message of love. They're pioneering the church. They are confronting religious powers, and their message and the way they live, it turns the course of history. Because of their passion for Jesus, many of them were martyred, killed on account of their faith. Before the Spirit of God is poured out, they're all talk, but when the challenge comes, they run for cover. When the Spirit of God is poured out, they are so bold, courageous, literally willing to lay their lives down to be obedient to Jesus. So God, we want to ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us to enable us to be bold and courageous, not just to flow with culture, to go with the tides, but to say, no, I'm going to base my life on the truth of who Jesus is. I'm going to be someone who's formed and shaped by the Word of God. We've been talking about this, being shaped by Scripture, not by society and culture. I'm going to be someone who's not ashamed to proclaim my love and trust in Jesus Christ. Not a worry about looking foolish or stupid, because I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what I've loved seeing in this church is so many people stepping out in beautiful ways. People leaving comfortable jobs to step into new adventures. People willing to face their fears, their anxieties, to follow the call God's put on them. Seen people opening their homes to foster children, to adopt children. Seen people give away huge amounts of money for kingdom activity. Because what happens when the Spirit of God is poured out, he takes that which seems impossible and he makes it possible, and he pours out his courage. I end with this. I was remembering recently the very first prayer meeting we had in this building. As you know, we bought this building just over 10 years ago. And it was a dilapidated, derelict, rundown building. Water pouring in through the roofs. None of these windows were in place. It was a bomb site. And we owned the building, but we needed to raise millions of pounds to renovate it to what it is now. And I remember we had our very first prayer meeting in this building. And 9 people turned up. I've actually got a picture of that very first prayer meeting. That was it. And I remember looking around at this group of people, no disrespect to them. You know, myself, you see Rachel, that's Judah, our son, he was 2 at the time. And I remember looking at Judah like, he ain't going to fund this. You know, he ain't going to be able to preach or lead worship on a Sunday. And like, I just remember looking at this group, looking around at the scale of this building and thinking, we're doomed. I remember thinking about my own leadership. I'd never led a church before. Rachel and I had led a church. I'd never had to raise, I think it was about £2 million at the time. And I was like, you know, I once did an Oxfam fast for 24 hours and raised about £33. I was like, there's only so many fasts or sort of cupcake sales or marathons I could run to raise that kind of money. I was like, what on earth are we going to do? I knew my limitations, my, at times, lack of confidence and the struggles within. And in that moment of weakness, what do? You just say, God, please pour out your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Every day since I've been praying, come, Holy Spirit. I'm so weak. I'm so unsure. But I know you're good. I need your Spirit. I can't do this in my own strength. Come and empower me. Come and give me courage. And he has. He has. February 2016, we opened the doors to this building for the first time. You know the story, but people started coming in. People started inviting their friends, and their friends started to become Christians. Since that day, we've seen probably now well over 1,000 people come to Christ over the 10 years. As we've worshiped Jesus, as we've preached from the Scripture, as we've loved people, as we've encouraged people to be bold and courageous in their journey of faith. God's Spirit has come and met with us and empowered us. John Stott, who I quoted earlier, he says this, what we need is not more learning, no more eloquence, no more persuasion, no more organization, but more power from the Holy Spirit. My hunch is that the last 10 years has been getting things ready for the next 10 years. And I believe the next 10 years, what God is going to do through you, some of you won't be in Birmingham, you'll go off to other places, but many of you who stay and are part of the city, what God's going to do in and through you, you would not even imagine or believe what He could do through you. It will surprise you, overwhelm you. If you'd only open your heart and say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but Spirit, come and fill me with your power.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.